Grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May they be multiplied unto you today and ever henceforth. Amen. We have just heard from the gospel text for today that the Son of Man, that our Lord and Redeemer, came into this world not to be served or to be ministered unto, but to serve. And in so doing, he tells us himself how he was going to be condemned to death, that he was going to be delivered to the Romans, and how they were going to mock him and beat him and spit upon him and nail him to the center cross of Calvary, and there he would die for you and for me. And then he tells us in this text then that the greatest thing that we as his children could do is serve one another. Let us never forget that. What he has done for us, how he has served us and continues to serve us. And then he tells us, serve one another. Oh, that God would give us the heart and the ability to do so. We are going to turn to the prophet Jeremiah this morning. The calendar text starts with verse 31, but I'm going to be referring back, so I'm going to start reading from verse 23. So we're going to read from 23 through 34. So Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 23. Reading in the name of our Lord and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Jerusalem itself and in all the cities thereof together husbandmen, and they shall go forth with flocks. Satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awakened and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, thy fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Amen. The prophet Jeremiah, as we all know, I'm sure, was referred to as a weeping prophet. Primarily, he was sent to prophesy unto the southern kingdom, to Judah. And he had a message to them that they had sinned, and that because of their sin, that they were going to go in to captivity or into bondage. Jeremiah, he prophesied for somewhere up to 42 years along. He served his God faithfully all of those years. We know the kingdom was divided in two. David, when he became king, he brought all of God's people together, and it remained that way through his son Solomon's reign. But after Solomon had passed away, his son Rehoboam, being a proud and an ignorant man, I guess you could say that, because of his pride and his stupidity, not listening to the wise counsel that was given him, the kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom Israel and to the southern kingdom of Judah. And in the text that we have read, we see that Jeremiah, even though, as I've already mentioned, was primarily sent to prophesy or to the southern kingdom, he's speaking to both the north and the southern. He's speaking to all of God's people as he is speaking to us today. But as he was sent to preach the message of judgment, he was also given a message of hope. And if we were to go to the 29th chapter, I want to read two verses from there. He reads, For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word to you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And you know, our Lord's thoughts are the exact same thing for you. He has the same thoughts for you today as he had for those people then. As they had gone into bondage, into captivity because of their sin, God remembered them. He had never forgotten them. And he was going to perform that good word that he had and bring them or cause them to return. And that's the same thing that our God is doing today. Though we have sinned and though we sin so often, we all have to admit that God is still performing that good word. He's still calling us to repentance. He's still reminding us of what his son has done for us, how his son was ordained before the foundations of the world was laid to come here and redeem you and me with his holy and precious shed blood. And how he promises us, just as he promised them, that when they repented, when those things were fulfilled, that he would bring them back to the promised land. He promises you and me that same promise today. When we, by his grace, believe the message of the gospel, we now have a promise of going to the promised land, where we can be there forever in eternity with our Lord, our Creator and our Redeemer. A few verses before our text, starting with the 20th verse. He is speaking to Ephraim, and in essence, he's speaking to the whole northern kingdom of Israel, his people. And he's saying, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? What he's telling them then, that word if or is could be translated since. Even though they had sinned, because the northern kingdom had went into captivity before the southern kingdom, even though they had sinned, they were still his dear children. He still loved them. And this is what he's saying to all of us today, that you are a son of my favor. You are a child of delight. You are the ones that I favor and delight in. You are the one who, as he goes on and says, For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for me, for him, I mean. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. As I read these verses, I cannot help but be overwhelmed with the love of our God. Even though his people had sinned so grievously, and if you go back and look at the history of the northern kingdom, after Jeroboam took the throne there, after the kingdom was divided, they didn't have one king that was good. Every single one of their kings was evil. And that northern kingdom went way away from their God. But God has given the weeping prophet a prophecy that says that God is saying, my bowels still yearn for you. From the very core of my being, God says, I yearn for you, my people. And I long for you to return to me. And he says, set thee up. And I should have probably just read these verses in my text. But he says, set thee up waymarkers, make thee high heaps. Set thine heart towards the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. Set up signposts, set up monuments, he's saying, that point the way back to the promised land. In other words, proclaim the glorious word of God. Speak to the people the gospel. Tell them that their God loved them and he died for them, that there is a way to return to him. Repent. Give up on yourself. Acknowledge your sin and believe the gospel. Remember from whence you came and return to our God, is what he's saying. Turn again, O virgin of Israel. Turn again to these thy cities. Return to your God. And then this 22nd verse, how long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. And this verse is just incredible. The love of God just pours out of this verse. And that last sentence, that a woman shall compass a man, there's a couple different thoughts on this, and both of them are absolutely beautiful. One, the woman is depicted as the church. We see that in the scripture. And then the church is to go forth with this glorious gospel, the message of salvation, and proclaim that throughout the entire world. The church is to proclaim the message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The church is to preach repentance and remission of sins in Jesus' name. Turn from yourselves. Turn from the things that you're living in that are contrary to the word of God. And behold the man who allowed himself to be condemned, who allowed himself to be spit upon and beaten and mocked and hung on the center cross of Calvary, for he has taken away all of your sins. There's another way of looking at that last sentence of that 22nd verse that I can see, is that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. That the very God, the Savior of mankind, would dwell within a woman, and she would bring forth, as the angel Gabriel told Mary in the first chapter of Luke, as he came and said, he greeted her and said, blessed art thou among women. And he tells her that she will conceive in her womb and she shall bring forth a son and she shall call his name Jesus. As the angel then told, a little over three months later, as the angel came and talked to Joseph and told him, don't be afraid to take Mary, your spouse wife, to yourself, because that thing or that child that is conceived within her was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And you shall call his name Jesus, because he has come to save his people from their sins. God is telling them, put up signposts, put up landmarks, point the way back, because I am going to perform a new thing. A woman is going to compass a man. In other words, God, the Savior, is going to come into the world. And then he begins to tell us as we get into our text here, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. He tells us who he is. And the one who has spoken these words that we have just talked about is the great I am, the existing one, the one who has all the hosts of the armies of heaven at his control. And just pause for a moment and think about that. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter had tried to defend him and he pulled out his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest, the servant of the high priest's ear. And Jesus rebuked him and told him to put up his sword. He says, don't you know that if I was to ask the Father, that the Father could send more than 12 legions of angels to deliver me? And from what I can gather, a legion of angels is somewhere upwards of six, a legion of Roman soldiers were upwards of 6,000 men. And Jesus is saying, don't you realize that, Peter and all of us, that if it wasn't my place to go to the cross, God could have sent 72,000 more angels, and there was nothing that the entire world could do to stop them, to put me on the cross. Because just think about the power of these angels. One angel come down on resurrection morn, And just the brightness of his glory was enough to put those professional soldiers there that were guarding the tomb flat on their face as dead men. And God is telling, this is who I am. I am the one who have just spoken these words. I am the Lord of the host of heaven. I am the God of Israel. In other words, I am Elohim. I am your creator. I am your redeemer. I am your sanctifier. And these words that I have spoke are true. God has just created a new thing in the earth. And he said, their day will come. They shall use, and again they will use this speech in the land of Judah, and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. My dear brothers and sisters, look around you. You can use this speech to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You said, the Lord bless thee, a habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. That's a speech that's going to be used in and amongst his people, one to another. God has blessed you. You are now just. And God has poured out his holiness upon you. And praise him for what he has done. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all the cities thereof together, husbandmen, and they shall go forth with flocks. God's painting a picture here of peace and contentment, where we as the church can walk knowing that we're his children. I have satiated the weary soul and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. He has satiated the weary soul, the one who is faint, the one who is thirsty. As we read, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That word satiated means he's drenched them, or he's made them safe. He's poured out his grace and his mercy upon those who are hungering and those who are weary. And I have replenished every sorrowful soul. I have filled up, or I've satisfied, you could say, change the word a little bit. Those souls, again, as we read in the Beatitudes, the 5th chapter of Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they which mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is what he's telling us here as he leads towards this new covenant that he's going to give. This is what he's going to do for us and has done. Upon this I awakened and beheld, my sleep was sweet unto me. As you hear and you think about the promises of God, aren't they sweet? Can we not say with the prophet, I awakened and my sleep was sweet unto me? The promises of God are so sweet to me that he has done a new thing. He has satiated the weary soul. He has replenished every sorrowful soul. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of men and with the seed of beasts. Again, he's just saying that he's going to make his children fruitful. That's what I see here. And it should come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. He says, as I have brought my law forward in all its power and all of its glory, and I have convicted you of your sin, and I by my grace have worked that in you, that you stand before me knowing that I am totally and completely undone, that I have sinned against you, God, in every way, shape, or form, and he's brought us to our knees and humbled us in his great grace. He says, I'm going to do unto you just as I have done that. When I have worked repentance within you, that work is salvation, godly sorrow. When I have worked godly sorrow within you, that works repentance on the salvation not to repent it of. He says, likewise, I am going to build I'm going to watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. Thank God for what He has done, my dear brothers and sisters. Thank Him for His great grace that He's brought you to the knowledge of who you are outside of Him. That in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That I am sin from the very top of my head to the bottom of my feet, and I cannot merit anything. As Paul says, when he looked back at when God had come to him and sin had revived and he died, and he looked back at all the things that he used to take glory in, that he used to think of was good, and he counted them but dung. When Isaiah wrote so clearly that when he brings us to the knowledge that even our righteousnesses, the best things that we can possibly accomplish, are filthy rags in the eyes of God. Thank God for that knowledge. Because now you only have one hope. There's none other than this new thing that God has worked in the earth, that a woman would compass a man, that a man child was born into this world, whose name is Emmanuel, God with us. Thank God for that knowledge of that new thing that God has worked, that you can look to the man who walked through this world for 33 years without sinning one time. And you can look to him who then, sinless, took upon himself every single one of your sins. He didn't leave any of them out. And as the great high priest himself, he took your sins upon himself and took them to the center cross of Calvary and died there for you, suffered your and my debt. And that's what he tells us here in the last part of that 28th verse. I will watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. I will bring the glorious gospel message to them that my son died for you. And by believing in him, you can have a hope of life eternal. As Jesus said so clearly in the 3rd chapter of John, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. This is what I see in this text. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grape, and the children's teeth are set at edge. The last chapter of Lamentations. We want to just read one verse from there. This was a common saying in those days, and it was true because those people were being punished even for their father's sins. But what does he say here? Jeremiah writes, our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. But God is saying there's a day that will never be said amongst you again. If you go to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, he lays this out so clearly. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, what mean ye that use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, thy fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set at edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, this is God speaking again, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And this is what our text tells us. But everyone in those days, I'll go back to that 29th verse, and in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set at edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set at edge. This is a pretty blunt warning in the Word of God. For me and for you. God says if we live in sin, we will be held accountable for our sin. No one else will be accountable for our sin. We personally will be held accountable for it. We can't blame anyone else. We can't think that somebody else can suffer for me. The Word lays it out very clearly that we stand before God alone. And what we have done, if we live contrary to His word and do not believe the message, he says, every man shall die for his own sin. But now, the 31st verse, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. If you look up the definition of Israel, it simply means God prevails. If you look up the definition of Judah, it means praised. But there's this new covenant. God has worked a new thing. And now the children of God, whether they be the southern kingdom or the northern kingdom, we can say that God has prevailed. And we can praise and glorify his holy name for what he has done on our behalf in this new covenant. As he goes on and says, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, though I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. This same prophet in his 11th chapter speaks of that covenant that he made before. And we know that covenant and what it was. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice, and do them according to all which I commanded you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God. If we were to turn back to the 19th chapter of Exodus, where this happened, we have the children of Israel. They had just crossed the Red Sea. God had led them out of the land of Egypt by a mighty hand. 50 days after leaving Egypt, they were standing at Mount Sinai. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephaim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto the God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought ye unto myself. And now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people of all the earth, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. God says, if you do these words, you shall live. And the people says, all the words you have spoken we shall do. And how did it turn out for them? You can get abbreviated report of that by reading the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, how they failed and they sinned time and time and time again. Read through the book of Judges, the books of Samuels and Kings and Chronicles. Read through the Old Testament. They break the covenant that God had made with them. They broke it time and time again. But God says, I am going to make a new covenant, not like that old covenant. And we know in the Old Testament, when you think about a covenant, when a covenant was made between two people, if you go to the 15th chapter of Genesis, where God had made a covenant with Moses, but Abraham, and how he had told Abraham to cut these animals in half and lay them side by side. And traditionally what they would do is each member of that covenant that was making a covenant would walk through between those animals. It's saying that if I break this covenant, this is what's going to happen to me, that I will die. My blood will be shed as these animals' blood were shed. But even way back then, we see a picture of the new covenant, how Abraham was filled with dread, because he knew there was no way that he could, he, could hold up his end, because he knew that he was a sinful man. How even way back there in that 15th chapter, how God himself passed through between those animals, pointing us to this new covenant that we are reading about today. As he tells here in the 33rd verse, "But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel," this new covenant. Turn with me, if you would, to the 26th chapter of Matthew, as our Lord tells us what this new covenant is all about, as he establishes it. They have just together, him and his disciples, had celebrated the last Passover that our Lord would celebrate. Beginning with verse 26 of the 26th chapter of Matthew. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament,'" or "this is my blood of the new covenant, "which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins." This is a new covenant that God is going to make. He is going to do a new thing, as we've already talked about a couple different times. "A woman shall compass a man." In other words, Christ is going to come into this world, and he's going to die for you and for me. The Hebrew writer tells us so clearly and so beautifully that our great high priest, he went into the holiest of holies, not like the high priest of old. He took his own blood. He didn't bring any other blood with him, but he took his own blood, and he laid down his own life to bring you and me everlasting salvation. The 27th chapter of Matthew, we hear our Lord, and we witness him on the cross as he said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. And when he died there, God himself, or one of his angels, the word doesn't tell us, reached down from heaven and ripped the veil of the temple from top to bottom. So now the way to the mercy seat is wide open, and we can come boldly there. This is the new covenant. The way of forgiveness is in and through and because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that he himself offered for you and for me. Though we have broken his law, his word, so often, he extends his grace and his mercy full and free for every single one of us. You know, as we have read in here, that they break his covenant, which he says, "Even though I was a husband unto them." That word "husband" is the word that actually translated from Baal, or Baal, which means master or lord. But if you read the second chapter of Hosea prophesied, "You're no longer going to call me by that name. I'm no longer that type of a husband, but you're going to call me Ish," which is another name for husband, which means, then in this new covenant, instead of me as your husband being as a master or more of a dictator type of a thing, I am going to be a husband which you can have an intimate, loving, personal relationship with, one that you can come freely to and know my great love for you. In that second chapter of Hosea, he says, "I will allure you back to myself." And that word, if you take it apart, actually means, "I will make a way," or "I'll make it open so that you can come back to me. I am going to bring you out there into the wilderness and speak comfortably to you," he says. "I am going to give you the valley of Achor," or this world that we live in, the valley of trouble. "There I'm going to give you a door of hope." In other words, no, I'm going to give you the promise of my word and what awaits you, that the heaven, the promised land, is right there waiting for you. He said, "I'm going to give you everything that you need in this new covenant." And then if you go on, and I know we've spoken of this many times, but I want to go there again today, of what he does for us in this new covenant. He says, "I will betroth thee unto me." In other words, I have paid your bride price. I have paid the cost so that you can be my bride. I have died and shed my blood on the center cross of Calvary. And in this new covenant, then, I am going to gift you with righteousness and with judgment and in loving kindnesses and in mercies. And I am going to gift you my faithfulness, and you will know the Lord. That's what the new covenant is, my dear brothers and sisters. And that's what we now today rest in and hope in and trust in, is what Christ has done for us. And I will put my laws in the inward parts and write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. God says, I am going to put my word, my law, into your inward parts. If you return to the 14th chapter of John, beginning with verse 15, Jesus is speaking. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that word keep simply means to keep close or to guard or to treasure. That's the connotation of that word. If you love me, treasure my commandments, guard my commandments, keep them close. And then he goes on and says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And then going on a little farther in that same chapter, he says, but the comforter which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'll read that verse again. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. The 33rd chapter, 11th verse, speaks of the church and what the joy that is in the church when it realizes this, what God has done for them. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The voice of them shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. We have every right and every need to praise the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And they shall teach no man, no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. He's speaking to the redeemed, his children, those who are his. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. When we, by the great grace of God, have repented and believed the glorious gospel, God tells us here through his prophet that their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Pause for a moment and think about that. This is God himself, the Lord God, the creator of the universe, the one who has always existed and always will exist, the one who needs nothing but himself. He has everything within himself to exist. He needs nothing outside of himself. But he says, when you believe the new thing that I have accomplished, when you believe in my Son, when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that I have raised him from the dead, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. David says he will cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. Micah says that he'll drown them in the sea. That's the promise we have in God's word. I want to close with reading a few verses from the 95th Psalm, considering what the prophet has just told us. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In Jesus' holy and blessed name, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the knowledge of sin. We thank you that you did not leave us there, but you also brought us your gospel. As Paul writes, the gospel of God, your gospel. The blessed news of Jesus Christ and what he has done and continues to do. We thank you for this. Oh, dear Father, work within us hearts that would give you the honor and the glory and the praise that is due your holy name and what you have done. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.